Good morning. I'm reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Dr. Luther. Yesterday you admitted these writings were yours. Will you tell us now? Do you persist in what you have written here, or are you prepared to retract these writings and the beliefs they contain?
I ask pardon if I lack the manners that befit this court. I was not brought up in king's palaces, but in the seclusion of a cloister. I am asked to retract these writings, but they are of different kinds. In some I discuss faith and good works. If I were to retract these, I should be denying accepted Christian truths. In others, I attack popery and assail men who have afflicted the Christian world and ruined the bodies and souls of other men. If I were to retract those, I should be like a cloak that covers evil. Most serene emperor, illustrious princes, noble lords, I am only a man and not God. But I must defend myself as did Jesus Christ when he said, as I say now, if I have spoken evil, bear witness against me.
Martin Luther, you have not yet answered the question. Give us a simple answer. Will you recant? Or will you not?
You asked for a simple answer. Here it is. Unless you can convince me by Scripture, unless I am so convinced that I am wrong, I am bound to my beliefs by the text of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Therefore, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen.
from the 1953 version movie called Martin Luther, that clip to introduce what I want to do today is to, because of this past week being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I thought it was good that having finished the series through the churches in Asia from Revelation, and before I start the next small series that will be about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that I would just share a message that is based on the truths that came out of the Reformation and remind us all of the importance of those truths. Here we stand. Martin Luther had said in his speech, "Here I stand," and we join with him today and say, "Here we stand." Before I start, I want to ask God to speak to us, and so let's just pause in a brief prayer. Our Father in heaven, your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Jesus said your word is truth. Lord, we pray that we will hear your word this morning, not just with the outward ear and the mental faculty that allows us to hear, but there will be that inner work of your spirit that we may hear what you are saying to us this morning through your word, and we pray that you'll be glorified in that. So speak to us, Lord, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Reformation took place in the 16th century, and the major instrument God used was Martin Luther. There were other reformers in other countries around Europe at that time, or shortly after that time, but Luther was the main person, the main instrument that God used. Not all that Luther did or said is worthy of praise. He was a human instrument just like all of us are, and he was nonetheless, however, a gift that God gave to the church. He and the other reformers put their livelihoods, their homes, their fortunes, their lives on the line to restore the church to the essential teachings of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And what caused Luther, however, to change, because he was a monk in the Augustinian group, and he was very much involved in the religious system of his day. What caused him to take this stand against beliefs that were not in accord with the Word of God? And it came from, first of all, his reading of the Bible. Just simply reading what the Bible teaches. And then he also had a huge weight of conviction of sin. He was burdened by guilt. And when he searched to try and find the way to be forgiven in the system of that day, he could not. And he had he struggled with this for many years. In fact, it's what caused him at the age of 22 to actually take on becoming a monk, and he joined the Augustinian convent at age 22 in 1505. As he was involved in the church of the day in medieval times, which were so different from what it is today, I must say, but however, at that time, one of the things that really upset him when he looked at what God's word said and looked at what was happening in the day was the whole idea of indulgences, that the church had said to the people in all of Europe and wherever the church had spread that in order to be forgiven, if you pay money, and they had different ones going around to different cities and towns and places, and if people paid money as they put the money in the box, they were totally forgiven, and to quote them, this is what they wrote, that this makes you, if you put this money in here, buying indulgences, it makes those who buy it purer than Adam in a state of innocence in paradise. And he couldn't abide this, that we have to pay for our forgiveness when God's word makes it so clear that we're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And this led him to, in 16, to nail his theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg in Germany, of the castle church there. He was invited to and went to the Diet of Worms. Now, that sounds great. I don't know what you had for breakfast, but that doesn't sound anything wonderful to me. But actually, Diet of Worms was, if we understand the word diet was a council or a meeting of clergy and church officials. The Diet of Worms and the City of Worms, which is an imperial free city in Germany at the time. So at that place, he was given opportunity, as we saw in the movie clip with Niall McGuinness playing Martin Luther there, that he was given the opportunity to retract. And he said, as you heard him say, unless I am convinced by the proofs from Scripture and by the plain and clear reasons and arguments, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, or the Bible. I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. The core teachings of the Reformation were, are now in five phrases in Latin, and they are sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. And we're going to look at these briefly, look at one of each, all of these under three headings. The first is all of these solas, or the word sola means only, that it's by Christ alone or only, or it's by grace alone or only. That's the word sola. So we're going to look at them first as the foundational sola, which is scriptura sola, which is scripture alone. Then we're going to look at the central solas, which are all related to salvation by grace, by Christ, and by faith alone. And then we're going to look at the last one, which I'm calling the supreme sola, which is all glory to God alone. So then let's look at the foundational sola, scripture. Scripture alone, says Martin Luther, and says us, and I trust everyone here, that Scripture is our highest and final authority. It's not just a source of knowledge or a source of authority. It is the final authority about what we believe or don't believe, what we do and what we don't do. Scripture alone is the authority for knowing, teaching, and defending God's truth. All other human authority and insight, no matter how helpful they might be. I read commentaries, I read books, and I listen to preaching like John Piper is one of ones like Matt mentioned, that I like to listen to him and Alistair Begg and others who preach such wonderful sermons, and they inspire me, and they encourage me, and they build me up, and they teach me. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course, but they're all subject to Scripture. So when I hear something that I find is not true in God's Word, I have to discount that. Because Scripture alone is the authority. Martin Luther put the Bible above the church, which was reversed in his day. In his day, the church had adopted all sorts of things that were not in the Bible, and beliefs that were not in the Bible. And when he took the Word of God and he read it, he found that those things didn't fit, and so he stood up against them. Because the church of that day put the church above the Word of God, that what the church said or decreed or believed was what you go by, not what the Bible. In fact, the Bible was kept from the people, and people lost their lives because they read the Bible, or where they tried to translate the Bible. They were burned at the stake Because unfortunately the medieval church had that mindset, and that was what the whole Protestant movement came out of, protesting that the church is above the Word of God rather than the Word of God guides what the church believes and does. So it says in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus speaks about the people of his day who did a similar thing, he says, you have let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions, he said. You nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. So he faced the same thing, Jesus, and he said, no, the Word of God is above your traditions. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. That's God-breathed. So that when somebody was writing down the very Scripture that we have in our Bibles today, the Spirit of God moved that person to write what God was saying and today is saying. It is the Word of God. As Jesus said, your word is truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man or human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along, borne along, by the Holy Spirit. That has the idea of like a sailing ship with its sail up and the wind blows it along and gets its direction because of the wind blowing. And that was the picture language that Peter used speaking of the truth. In 2 Peter, however, I want to read these words to you in chapter 3, verse 16. By the way, in the New Testament, it's interesting to find all the 3:16s that John 3:16 we all know, but there's lots of other 3:16s that are wonderful verses. It's an interesting thing for you to do when you've got nothing else to do this week. Anyway, 2 Peter 3:16. There are some things in them. This is Peter writing about the writings of St. Paul, of Paul the Apostle. His writings. So Peter was familiar with them, so was the church. They'd been copied and sent out to all the churches. And so he said, there are some things in them, in Paul's writings, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. They destroy their own arguments because they twist God's word, as they do the other scriptures. So one thing there that Peter recognized, that the writings of Paul were scripture, because he included his writings with the other scriptures, but he says people twist the Word of God. If you have a belief and you have the Word of God that says something different, you can either change your belief or you can twist the Word to make it fit what you believe. And you know, the church history is replete with individuals and churches who have done this. You look at the cults. You look at even small cultish groups that some leader gets up and becomes like a little tin god, and what he says or she says is taken over the Word of God, and they make the Word of God, they either reject it or they make it fit what they believe. They twist, they force it from its natural, normal reading to fit what they believe. And the whole purpose of the Reformation was to bring people back under the Word of God. That's where it's safe. That's where you know you can believe and stay true. Scripture, not tradition. Can I say it? Even Quaker tradition, even Methodist tradition, even Episcopalian tradition. All of it comes under God's Word. And so if God's Word says something and we think or believe something different, we need to change, not the Word, not force the Word to say what it doesn't say. The church, not just tradition, but the church And even being Spirit-led, and people say, and this is true of many Christians, that the Spirit of God told me or spoke to me about something, and if that doesn't accord with the Word of God, then it's not the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is God, who never changes. And if He moved people to write the very Word of God, and then we believe He's moving us to believe or think something different, then it's not the same Spirit. Can't be. So, the first one is the foundational sola, that Scripture is the foundation upon which we build our beliefs and our direction, our practice on. Secondly, the central solas of the Reformation, all to do with salvation, because that was the big issue. But back then, at that time, Martin Luther saw that salvation was based on works, what people did, either paying for it or doing things in order to earn grace. And that's an oxymoron, because grace is free, you don't earn it. But that was the concept, and in some people today, it's still the concept that you earn grace. By grace alone is the first one, and we're going to look at that just briefly here. We are all sinners. Hey, look at this passage we looked at today Romans chapter 5, where it says, "But God commends His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners..." Sinners means that we've broken God's law, that we've done wrong, that we are sinful by nature, that we have wronged God. We don't live in righteousness and holiness. We are sinful because the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. So that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then it goes on to say, since we now have been justified by His blood, or put right with God by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? So we have sinners and then God's wrath. And the Bible makes it very clear that God has wrath against sin. What's wrath? It's not just some emotional anger. The word really means anger. God's anger isn't some emotional, "Oh, I get upset when those guys do that." It's not that. It's His settled, unchanging, holy response to sin and evil. He cannot be different. He is holy. He is righteous. And so when He is confronted with sin, His response is always wrath, which leads to judgment. See, if God is a God of judgment, if God is a God of wrath, it's because He is a holy and righteous God. And the whole world knows that we're not right with God, and every religion is some way of getting things right, seeking how to do it. And the medieval church was the same. And they got messed up because they got led away from the Word of God into other ways to try and get right with God. And for this man, Martin Luther, it was his big struggle. It was the thing that led him to look back into Scripture and find that it's by grace alone that we are saved. Grace means it's free. God doesn't require anything of us at all. We don't earn His forgiveness. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And when we give each other gifts, we don't earn it. You know, you get a Christmas gift, you say, "Oh, right, how much do I owe you? You know, oh, I've got to work that off. I've got to do a lot of work around the house in order..." No, it's free. It's a gift. And that is the whole idea of God's grace. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. God, in grace, freely chooses to save sinful people by His sovereign, unmerited favor towards us. The Heidelberg Catechism, the shorter catechism, says justification by faith, or getting right with God by faith, is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous. Me, as righteous, yes. Do you know what? I'm not righteous in my practice. Even seeking to live a righteous life, I know I'm not. None of us can say that. Only Jesus can. But he imputes his righteousness to us. We stand before him righteous because of our faith in Jesus and his death for us. And it's given to us as a gift of grace. So he accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness imputed to us. The word imputed has the idea of put to your account. So if you're going bankrupt, or if you're right on the verge of bankruptcy, and the wealthiest person in the United States comes to you and says, all my bank account, everything, all my wealth, I'm going to put to your account. What's your account number? Oh, quickly, here it is. And all that wealth is available to you, not just to pay off your debts, but you're wealthy. I mean, you're as wealthy as he is. Well, maybe he's poor now, but he's given it all to you. But that's where the picture falls down. But for Christ, we are bankrupt. We've got nothing to offer God. And he has, through our faith in Jesus who died for us and rose again, his righteousness is put to our account. So even in practice, I might be struggling to live a righteous life, but standing before him, I am righteous. In the books of heaven, all Christ's righteousness has been put on my account, and I'm righteous. It is wonderful. Our standing before God is a gift of grace when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It starts before time, God's grace before time, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, not because of some foreseen goodness or works that we have done. It's a free gift of grace that he chooses us. Then he forgives us on the basis of grace. Even in this passage here, we see that he saved us by his grace. And then we find that our sin was imputed to Christ so that his righteousness could be imputed to us. Let me explain that. Remember, the word imputed is to put to our account. Christ was sinless. He is the righteous, holy Son of God. And when he died on that cross, the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Our sin was put to his account. That's why he died. Our sin that we deserve to die for was put to his account so that it says we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not only God's grace in before time in choosing us and then in time by forgiving us, but then also in regenerating us. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, they receive a new life and a new nature, and they're born again of the Spirit of God. We are born again. At that time, we put our faith in Christ. That regeneration, it's called. That new birth, that new life, is again a gift of God's grace. It's not something we earn or do anything for. And then it's sanctifying. As we grow in our Christian pathway, the New Testament teaches that our sanctification, our growing in grace, our growth in maturity comes as a result of God's grace. As it says in Philippians 2, that God is at work within us both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's his Spirit and his grace working in us. So the grace of God is a key. And the next one is solely, not only solely by grace, but solely by Christ alone. Only Christ can save. He is the one who bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And as you'll see up there, Jesus Christ, His blood, His righteousness is the basis on which God's justice is satisfied. So God, who is righteous, and His response to evil and sin is one of judgment and wrath. If He just walked away and said, "Oh well, I'll forgive you anyway," He's not being righteous. It's like you're pulled up by a cop and you've been speeding, and he says, "Oh, I'm going to write you a ticket." And say, so, "Well, can't you just let me off this once?" Well, He might let you off, but that's not justice. If you broke the law and you sped, then you deserve the result of breaking the law, which is a ticket. If God lets you off and me off, justice isn't satisfied. But when He took our place and the punishment that we deserve was put on Him, His justice is satisfied and His grace and love is satisfied. So it's by Christ alone. Hebrews 9:12 is one of three times in Hebrews where it says, once for all, by His blood. He died on the cross once for all. The sacrifice is done. It's complete. He said it is finished. It is completely done. He died in our place. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. And the third one is by faith alone. So in the area of salvation, Christ, by grace alone, by Christ alone, but thirdly, by faith alone. Because if Christ died for us, and He did, and God in grace gives us eternal life and forgiveness and all the future in heaven and so on as a gift, does it just happen? No, it doesn't just happen. There's got to be a response from us. There's something that we have to do. And that's faith. But faith isn't something that I get merit for. It's not like, "Oh, that person's got faith, I'll give them salvation." You know, you merit it by your faith. That's not it at all. The idea of faith is that I'm receiving and resting on what Christ has done for me. I put my trust in the one who died for me. And so I have a little acrostic which I use, which is F-A-I-T-H, faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. It's saying I'm not trusting in anything else that I have done or can do or will do in the future. I'm trusting in Him. He died for me. He is the Savior. He promises to take me to heaven when I trust in Him. He promises to forgive my sins, to make me righteous. I'm trusting Him to do it. I can't do anything myself. That's faith. It's just taking hold of what He has offered out in grace through Christ and as based on His word. So, finally, the supreme sola is the glory of God alone. Do you know, if there is any seeking to earn your own salvation by good works or by doing things or having things done to you, it takes the glory away from God. Because when God acts in grace through His Son who died for us and rose again, and when we receive that by faith, God is glorified. And it says that we've got nothing to boast about. In the previous chapter 4, he says Abraham, he doesn't have anything to boast about because God, he believed God and God credited to him as righteousness. His faith saved him. And so there's nothing for him to boast about. My faith saves me. Not because I've got wonderful faith, but because I just trusted what God said. And immediately I'm saved. I'm right with God. And it's a gift. He gets the glory. I don't. But if I do anything, I can look at that and say, "Hey, I've got something to boast about. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." God receives the glory. when we put our faith in Him and are saved by His grace through Christ, and His grace is enough, as we sang earlier. I want to ask you, as we sing this final song, it's In Christ Alone, and as the musicians come up, I want us to think about our understanding of our salvation. If this morning you haven't put your faith in Jesus and responded to His grace and His love and His sacrifice for you, if you haven't done that, you can respond this morning. And you can say, Lord Jesus, I trust You to be my Savior. That's really all I have to do, because He's done everything. You don't have to do anything but receive the gift. And if you want to do that, please speak to me or speak to someone here you know. We'd love to sit with you and pray with you and to help you on the journey. And if you are a Christian, you have trusted Christ, thank Him that it's a wonderful gift of grace and that you are secure because of what the Word of God says. Thank you.